Well, have any of y'all ever been in a situation where you were sitting in a room with a whole crowd of people and the conversation was just a little on edge? Anyway, you could tell that not everybody was on the same page, and you were waiting for, just knew that if somebody struck a match, everything would just explode. And then all of a sudden, somebody at the table said something that caused you to go, that's it. Here we go. The world's coming to an end. It's fixing to get bad in here. Somebody's going to explode. And really and truly, it's that feeling you go, I can't believe they said it. I just can't believe they said it. Vivian, you and I have sat in a meeting like that, haven't we, before, where all of a sudden somebody, being me, said something and it just caused the entire room to go, did he really say that? We all know it's true, but he didn't have to say it. You been around that before, ever in your life? Absolutely. That's exactly what is happening at this point in our lesson. We pick up Hosea chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord says through Ephraim, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. And all of us have been in a situation sometime in our life where somebody said something, and all of a sudden everybody goes, why is there trembling? He goes on to say, he exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. Well, he's not dead yet. Remember, when the Lord speaks as if it has happened, that means it's fixing to happen and there's nothing that can change it. Well, actually, there is something that can change it, but for the main cause, the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, is fixing to be dead, except for 10% who have called upon the name of the Lord as their Savior. Now, I wrote this lesson out with last week's lesson. I really, really wish that we could have done chapters 10, 11, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 together, but it was just too long. I had to chop it last week, so we have a short lesson this week, but it's really not that short because there's so much for us to cover. But this really deals with what happened last week in last week's lesson. What is the Lord saying we're trembling about that Ephraim has said? And I should have put in your notes, because I chopped it the way I did, I missed putting the reference in here. So for the website notes, folks, if y'all don't know this, you can go to our website, go over on the top of the little bars, it says the word learn. Go under learn to iConnect, go to my name, and all of our lessons for the last 4 years are there with video, with audio, and with notes. So for the website, I'm going to put this little phrase in, this verse. This all goes back to what Ephraim said in last week's lesson, Hosea 12, verse 8. This is one of those, let's do it like this. This is one of those lightning type things. That's a bad lightning. Let me do it this way. That's better. This is one of those lightning moments where you say, Ephraim just said that. I'm going to step over here, God, while you handle Ephraim over there. Look what he said. He's giving Ephraim the opportunity. Ephraim, there are 12 tribes, 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. Ephraim is one of those tribes. And Ephraim's tribal area has the capital city of the entire northern kingdom. And the capital city's name is Samaria. And that's also the place, just a little ways over, 5 miles over or so, is this area where the center of religious worship is too. So the powerhouse of politics and worship is in the tribal area of Ephraim. And that's that's where the king lives and the princesses live and the priests live and all this stuff going. That's the reason why the Lord is hammering Ephraim on this, because Ephraim's sin is so great. Because they are leading the northern kingdom down a path. And here's the path they've led them down. When Ephraim had opportunity to speak, the Lord says, here's what they said. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich and I have found wealth for myself. Folks, you all know people like that. I don't need God. Where was God whenever I need to make some money? Where was God when I was building my business? When I worked my fingers to the bone every day for 23 hours a day. Didn't even hardly go home because I didn't have time. And I was working to make something by myself. God wasn't in that with me. But we've got men like that all over creation. men who have always been in control, men who have never said, I need help to anybody the way they got help. They never asked for help that was not for pay. They just went and hired somebody to do it for them. And they had this, this control issue, and they've always been in control. And they don't need God because God has never been in control of their life. They've always controlled everything. And Ephraim comes along and said, hey, I made my money. God didn't have anything to do with it. Well, yeah, God did have something to do with it, but the problem is they didn't understand it. So he says, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. And then he says this. This is the lightning bolt, okay? In all my labors, they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. Look at me, Ephraim says. Look at everything about us. You can expect us from stem to stem. You can expect us from the top to the bottom. You can inspect us from the head to the toe. You're not going to find a single sin in us in any way, form, or fashion. Huh. Doesn't 1 John 1:10 cover that? If we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. Yeah, yeah. Everybody, I don't care who you are. We've all got sin. Some of them, I just can't imagine you sinning. I look at y'all, think y'all are just as pure as the driven snow. There's no sin within y'all. Some of you women are so pretty, I just look at you and go, oh, they're sinless. Till their daddy or their husband tells me a little bit, and I go, oh, well, maybe they're not so sinless. Or they come in and tell me what all they've got going on in their life, and I'm thinking, oh, you're not so sinless. It'd been good if you just kept your mouth shut. Then the Scripture deals with that too. Yeah, Scripture deals with that too. Yeah. People think you're no sin until you speak. Then you speak and you go, oh, I know. Yeah. Unbelievable. Ephraim has claimed that they have no sin. But in their no sin, the Lord has been pointing out to them their sins. They've got a calf that they have built and covered with silver and covered with gold. And it is 5 miles from the capital city. And when it comes time to worship, the leaders of Ephraim are saying, when you come to worship, don't forget to go kiss the calf. Calf worship. Egypt never got rid of that. I mean, Israel never got rid of that when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. Lord says, Moses, come on up here. Moses comes up. The Lord's got 2 tablets cut out of stone, written on them with his own finger, the 10 Commandments. Lord says to Moses, Moses, it's time for you to go on back down to the camp down there. I wonder if God had a Texas accent like that. You need to mosey on back down there because I hear a ruckus down there in the camp. I know what they're doing, but I think I need to send you back down there. Moses gets halfway down the hill, and what does he see? They've built a what? A golden calf. This is nothing new. You got it? It's nothing new. They brought it out of Egypt. They brought calf worship out of Egypt. Why do you... I won't even cover that. Never mind. Go study Egypt history and go see about calf worship. It's Baalism. Okay? Maybe under a different name. All the same tenets. It's all over the known world. And here they are worshiping calves. Well, here we go. Going on, he says, and now they sin more and more and make themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say, we have no sin within us, and yet because they claim they don't have any sin, look at what's going on. They're making themselves even more sinful. Huh. Huh. Let me say that again. Huh. Does that sound like what's going on in America today, in Houston today, in Harris County today, in Galveston County today? Oh, just go to League City. You hadn't caught it yet. Arrogance. Arrogance. Arrogance to where the biggie this week. Here's the biggie this week. Fast and Furious. A part of the government agency decided to sell and allow multiple big ammo guns to be sold into the cartels of Mexico so that whenever they showed back up at a crime scene in America, they had would be able to trace back from whence they got over there. Now, you know, that sounds like a good plan on the surface. But you know what the problem with that plan is? The people who decided to do it are not saying it was a bad plan. If they only said, this was a mistake. This was a bad plan. Listen, there are lots of things in our lives that on the surface, it sounds like it is a great plan. I'll tell you one that's very simple. Very simple. Why doesn't the church have buses where we can go pick up folks and why don't we rent so many vans for youth activities? Why don't we just buy those vans and keep them ourselves? On paper, it looks good. In reality, those vans never run the second time when it's time to go on a trip. They're broken. So it really is cheaper for us in the long run to rent them. It looks like it'd be better for us to own them, but if we're not going to hire a mechanic to be on top of them and keep those vans running, they're not going to get us to Mexico and New Mexico or Oklahoma or to even Tejas or wherever we're going when we need them because they're not on the road running. You know how it is. Equipment's got to run. If equipment didn't run, in fact, let me tell you this. We have learned this as a fact in Helping Hands. We've got a van right now. I got a van right now that I don't have a title on because I just don't have a title on. Never mind why. And over at the blue building, I think I've got 6 vehicles that are tied up in probate court and I don't have titles on them. Okay, I cannot give those vehicles away. They were running when I got them. But in the last 19 years in Helping Hands, every single vehicle that I waited to finally get a title on and that vehicle sat there for a year without running, within 2 weeks, the timing belt is broken on them. Why? It's just a piece of rubber. It's not a chain. It's just a piece of rubber. And it's set inside that engine just sitting there through the heat and through the cold, through the heat and through the cold. And all of a sudden, after a year, we've got the title. We go put a new battery on it. We go wash it down. We change the fluids and all that. Lo and behold, that timing chain starts moving and it is cracked and it's going to bust. And so I might as well just say, okay, when I give a car away that after we have let it sit for a year because I can't move it, I can't do anything with it, I can't change the title, it's a $2,000 bill to fix it. It's just the way it is. Well, you know, your mechanics in here, you know what I'm talking about. It's just the way it is. It's just the fact. It seems like it ought not to be that way, but it's just the way it is. Well, they've gone over and they've made these skillful decoration arts, and they've put them up, and they say, well, there's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. It looks okay. Yeah, it looks okay. Yeah, it looks okay. Somebody came to me the other day and said, don't you do stained glass? I said, yeah, I've done some stained glass. And they brought me the picture they wanted the stained glass to be, and I said, you want me to do that in stained glass? Don't you like? I said, she's naked. I'm not going to do that in stained glass. I'm not going to sign that and say, oh, it's artwork. You're not going to have me cutting out them pieces and welding around them and all that type of stuff. No, not me. You can call it artwork if you want to, but I think you've got a filthy mind. I said, get out of my office. He said, seriously? I said, seriously, go pick out something else. Go put some clothes on her or something. We think about that. No. Besides that, it just got real expensive for me to do stained glass from you. Yeah. We're talking $200 a foot. All right? I mean, I'm not going to do this at all. I enjoy it, but I'm not going to do that. No. That idol's okay. You know, David had the same problem. King David had the same problem. His wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who he got on a deal when Saul, he's cut off Goliath's head, and David says, well, since you're the victor here, I'm going to give you my daughter, because that was part of the deal if he'd killed Goliath. Well, the oldest daughter didn't like David. She liked another man. So she goes and marries another man, and Saul comes back to David, and Saul has just found out that Michal, his youngest daughter really likes David, just really loves David. And he says, son, you know, for the second time today, you get the opportunity to be my son-in-law. And David says, oh, I'm not worthy to be your son-in-law. David was always like that. I'm not worthy to be your son-in-law. He said, no, this is a good deal. Well, Michael, Saul, her father, is after David, and they know where he is in the house. And Michael says, husband, David, honey, if you're going to save your life, you better save it tonight and get out of here, because my father's coming after you tonight. He knows you're here. Get out of here. So David leaves. And you read the text, and Michael goes and gets the household idol that was in David's house, puts it in the bed, and puts a goat hair rug around its head for hair, and covers him up with clothing. So when they come in and try to kill David on the bed, they hit the idol instead. That idol wasn't this tall or this tall. That idol had to be the height of a man, because they put it in the bed. They put it, or at least maybe the bust upper top of it or something, to where she was able to make it look like a full-size man. Why did she pick an idol? She had to go get a little one. Now, this is a big one. It's the biggest item she had that she can make it look like it was David. By the way, Saul takes Michael out of that household that day, and David does not see her for many, many years. In fact, has to call for her after Saul has already given her to another man to be a wife. And whenever David says, I want my wife back, Saul's dead, I want my wife back. And the king Ishbosheth goes over and says, go get her and take her back. And the husband, who she'd been the husband to so long, runs after her saying, my wife. And finally Abner turns around and says, just go on back home. She belongs to David. Does that seem right? Not everything seems right. Idols. Idols of gold that they've carved out themselves and covered or molded or beat. And they think they're gods. There's no God before God. He's told them, do not make any graven images. You know what I wish? I can't wish like this, but I really should. But I do wish. I wish God had not put all those Levitical laws in the Bible, or all those Deuteronomy laws where He restated them, or the stuff in. I wish He had just left us with the Ten Commandments. Just the Ten. The Northern Kingdom was guilty on just the Ten. Forget all the rest of them. Just the Big Ten. Thou shalt not have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. 10 of them. And I've already showed you the list in the Hosea. They broke every one of them. Guilty. How many of y'all are guilty? Okay, I don't want to. Thank you. Thank you for those testimonies. There's hands all over the congregation. Let's pray. Lord, forgive these folks, for they have sinned. You get in trouble, and where do you go? You get in trouble. I don't know anything about this. Where do you go? World Wide Web. That's a great place to go. www.com. What does this mean? Oh, there's my answer. Huh. I read that in the Bible yesterday. Yeah, go to the source for your answers, not to the World Wide Web. At least I didn't say anything about your cell phones. He goes on to say, therefore, they say to them, here we are in verse 2, says, they say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. The idols they've made. When you come to do your sacrifices, go over there and kiss that calf, because that calf has provided you great blessing. That calf over there that you made with your own hands, it's provided you with blessing. The only blessing that it provided you with is you can look and say, look what I made. Puffed up. Look what I did. I did that. Isn't it good looking? I learned my lesson on that whenever the Phillips explosion happened many, many years ago, back in, let's see, was that 87, 86, 85, somewhere along there? One of my favorite friends in the world was out playing golf when he heard that the explosion happened. And he left the golf game in the middle of the game. His friend said, where are you going? We hadn't finished. And he said, don't worry, I'll pay. And he paid and got out, whatever he did. And he went back to the office to see if that project was one that he had drawn. Because he was worried. But all I had heard about, yeah, I drew that. Yeah, you know that up there, Phillips? Yeah, yeah, I got that. Yeah, yeah. That's what I'd heard for 2 years. When it blew up, he wanted to make sure it wasn't his. It's really worked. That calf right there, yeah, that's my project. It's good, yeah. That calf can't do anything for anything. That calf is nothing more than like a chair that you've built and put cloth on it. The only good it does for you, it's nice and soft to sit in. But it doesn't do you any good. When you need to know what kind of decision you need to make in life, that chair doesn't do you any good. That calf doesn't do you any good. Go kiss the calf, he says. That's what the Ephraim says. Therefore, they will be like the morning clouds and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. The other day over here on the other side of Fuquay, a man had taken a haul of stuff over to, he lived on the other side of Fuquay, over to the dump to dump, and he found out how much it cost. He said, I'm not paying that. So he hauled, turned right around, came out, went back onto his property, locked all the chain link fences, dumped the stuff in the middle of his pasture over here off of Fuquay, over by the strawberry barn, whatever that is, the Pasadena barn on strawberry, and lit it. Smoke comes up. It was the prettiest smoke going up, black, just beautiful. I'm sitting thinking, you know, we ought to do that at Helping Hands. All that junk people give us instead of us paying so much money to haul it off, we ought to build us an incinerator and incinerate. Probably if we did it right, it'd be a good thing. It wasn't 5 minutes after me thinking about that, all these fire trucks show up and they actually run the guy's gate down to get in to go put it out. He was just trying to save a little money. You think he saved money? I mean, you thinking the way I am? You think he saved money? Not in the long run. It was a good idea, but in reality, it wasn't a good idea. And I watched that smoke, when they poured water and foam or whatever they put on the thing, that old dark cloud just went up, and then finally it just kind of went away, just dissipated, just gone. It's like Clorox. You buy Clorox, 3% Clorox is what you buy at the grocery store. If you drink that stuff, it'll probably kill you. But you can take a couple of cups of teaspoons of that and put it in a few gallons of water, and you wipe everything down in your kitchen, and it is disinfected. Now you can eat off of it. In fact, the health department requires you to make up a solution of that to do in your final rinse of everything. You put poison on your dishes so that they won't be poisonous to you. It don't make sense. It don't make sense to me that the thing that causes everything in the world to rot and putrefy and get stanky, is what you have to have to live. It's called oxygen. The bad boy in our universe is oxygen. And yet, you can't do without it until you've taken your last breath. And then what starts building up in you to make you stinky? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinky. It's oxygen. It's the bad boy. It don't matter. The Lord's got all this stuff in his control. And they come along and they say, hey, like the morning dew that disappears and the chaff that's blown the wind, that's where they throw up the grain, and that they've already broken it up, and that outside chaff blows away and the seed falls to the ground and that chaff goes out there. You know, around your house, some of y'all, on your street, do you have the people who come along and mow yards? And they blow all the grass out into the streets. And then they get these blowers. And they start blowing it around. And I'm thinking, they never pick that stuff up that they're blowing around. Where's that stuff going? You can't see it. In the wind. They just scatter it out. That's how what the Lord is about to do with Ephraim. He's about to scatter them out. Make them dissipate out into the world, out of the northern kingdom. But the Lord's got a plan here. He says, Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. Isn't that one of the commandments? Yeah. Since I brought you out, you weren't supposed to have any other God, yet you did. For there is no Savior besides me. That's a powerful statement. Your God, your calf you're going to kiss is no God. You have no Savior but me. no Savior. You get it tight, you run to the first bank of whatever town you're in because you think you need help. Oh, let's even get more simpler than that. You want a new car, so you run to the bank. Instead of letting the Lord help you save your money so that you can pay cash for it, so that you don't owe the world anything, you run to the bank. Those deals never go really well. They never go. Sometime during the note time on that car, it becomes difficult for you to pay the notes. Or you go off and you decide, I want a second house. So you go to the bank, and yeah, you've got the cash flow and everything, but I guarantee you, those notes, when you go by the cash, they always make the depth of your pockets a little bit shorter. Your pockets are not as deep as they were because now you're over in the bank. Cash, cash, cash. The more you owe, the more. Think about this. If you owe $300,000 at the bank on some house or something like that, and you paid on it for 7 years, you still would only have paid down the note about $4,000 or $6,000, and you have paid in over $180,000 in interest in that number of time. It just doesn't make sense, folks. But you think you have to have it. You have to have it. And you struggle every day. You struggle. They had forgotten that all their help came from the Lord because they're running to Syria. They're running to Egypt. They're running down to Arabia. They're running up to Syria. They're running over to what we'd call Asia Minor, what they used to call Asia Minor. It's Turkey now. They're running for help to every place. They're going to Lebanon to hire. They're going to hire his descendants. They're going everywhere trying to find help except for the place they need to find help. Folks, when you need help, go to the Lord. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Don't go to the Lord only when you need help. Go to Him every single day. Every single day, you be in such a relationship with the Lord that you're doing a little study of His Word, you're doing some prayer with Him, you're talking with Him, He is talking with you. You know, I have learned something as I've done. We're about ready to kick off the story of the Bible. It's probably going to happen here real quick because I've finished it and we're going to kick it off. We're going to get some advertisement out. But one of the things I've learned is about what in the train of thought that is going through, the thread of thought is about prayer. Prayer is about, yes, making a petition to God, even for other people, but as you pray for other people, your reaction between you and God, God is preparing for you for what His answer of the situation is for that person so that you're ready to accept it, whatever the answer is. That's the difference between us, as I say us, between the John Morgans and me and Chuck Snyder and Stewart, those of us who... When we say to you, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, we talk about this where you're going to the Lord and you're finding out what the Lord is saying to you about what His will, and that's what we're transferring to the people. But you go over to the charismatic side and they say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But when it doesn't go the way you want it, they say, you didn't have enough trust. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't do it right. There was something wrong in you. What you did wrong, which we will agree with, is you didn't find out what God's will was. So it would be okay, whatever happened. You decided, this is what I want, and I'm going to stand on God's Word. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and we're going to pray, and God's going to answer us, and He's going to give us what we want. And then when it doesn't happen, you go, must not have enough faith. Must something I did wrong. No. Only thing you did wrong was you didn't know what God's will was. Folks, we're not all going to live forever. We can pray for physical healings all we want, but it is God's will for each one of us to die at some point in time. And your family can, whenever you get in trouble and your family is in the hospital, whatever, your family, other family members can go down and grab their Bible and they can go to the chapel and they can read all day long every passage of the Bible and they can pray to God and they've never done it before. It's only this time when you're in trouble. And then lo and behold, God gives you a breakthrough and you the person gets well enough to go home. And what did the family do who spent all that time in the chapel? They went back to doing the same thing they were doing before, forgetting God. Forgetting God. Well, that's in the text here. And as they had their pastors, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. Oh, back up to verse 5, because I forgot verse 5. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. And as they had their pastures, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore they forgot me. The more junk you get, the more you forget God. Did you ever think about that? In all my labors, they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. Huh. As long as your iPad's working and your cell phone's working and your cars are paid for and your house is paid for and your electricity's working and the big thing is your air conditioning's working right now. Now, if you want to get a marriage that's almost ready for divorce court, husbands, when your air conditioner goes out of the house, if you don't hop on it that day, you're headed towards divorce court. Maybe not. I'm just joking you there. But, I mean, there are some things. For me, the time I knew it was time for us to buy a house was when we moved into an apartment that did not have opportunity to have a washer and dryer and we were going to a laundromat. It took 5 visits to the laundromat and I was looking for a house. Because our big arguments was always over the laundromat. Why? Because my wife had waited all day to go to the laundromat for me to go help haul all those clothes and help her. And I came in from work. I had worked late. I had been with all the choirs. I had done all the children's choirs that day. I had been at work all day. I had been messing with people all day. I was too tired to go to the laundromat, and I didn't want to go by myself. But she wasn't going to go to the laundromat by herself because it was after dark, and the laundromat was spooky. So I'd go down there to the laundromat, and I would take something to work on while she worked hard at the laundromat. And she'd get mad at me because I wasn't helping her. There's that word stupid again coming up. Stupid. I decided the way to fix this was get a house. That's not the way to fix it. The thing I should do is put my work away and go help her do the laundry. That would have made it all better. No, I thought I had to have a house. Thought I had to have a house. Sure did cost a whole lot to just get the laundry done. They became proud. The more they got, the more they became proud. The more stuff you get. The more stuff you get, the more the stuff you own. The more stuff the stuff owns you. Finally, you're proud of you. Look at what I've got here. Isn't this a beautiful house? Look at it. Look at my fountain out front. Isn't that gorgeous, my fountain? And all my rose bushes. Aren't those gorgeous? Yeah, we put all those in. Yeah, it's gorgeous. Yeah. Glad we got the hired help that comes along and takes care of them. Clipped and all that. But I don't tell anything about that. No. I'm just my roses. There they are. I think, oh, you see my cars? You want to come in my garage? You want to see my cars? Oh, I got a real neat welding rig over here. You want to see my welding rig? Oh, look over here. I got some good saws. Look at all this stuff that I've got. Isn't it good? Proud. Proud. Of course, I'm at the point now where I'm opening my garage, bringing a helping hand's truck home, and I'm throwing stuff in the garage, in the truck. And my wife says, don't you want that? Nope. Don't you want that? Nope. I about got my garage pared down to nothing. If I never see another welder or a hammer or a saw again, it will be too soon. I am tired of all that mess. I don't want to build anything. I don't want to do that type of stuff. I'm not interested in that anymore. I've done it. I've got the bruises for it. I've got the wounds for it. I'm fine. I need to get about God's business. Now, that's not to say everybody needs to. But what I'm saying is all that stuff in my garage made me proud. Made me proud. Don't need to be proud. Joyce. Yeah, I'll come to your house and help you. Yes, but I thought you were talking back to me. Be kind there. Okay. I'll come help you. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Her husband was so neat, though. Nick, when we were at Danbury, he drove up in, was that a Bronco? What was he in? What was the car he was in? The GMC. And he was my scaffolding guy. He'd always put the scaffold up and take it down, move it, put it up. And basically, it almost had a green tag on it by the time. You know what that means? It's approved by an inspector type deal. And I'd say, I got this problem. We need this tool. Dr. Jim, I'll be back. 45 minutes, he'd come back. He had to go out to his car and unload everything out of the car. And he'd find this tool. And he'd put it down. And he'd load everything back in the car and then bring me the tool. He had it. He came to Danbury with everything. He always had, but that was not proud. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about just stuff. Here we go. So what happens? When the more we get, the more we become proud, we forget God. We have done that. Our nation has done that. Our world has done that. Our kids are doing that. Our kids. One of the biggest challenges that I have had with my daughter, and I started early, was a lesson that I learned from my dad. My dad had a saying that says, bricks and sticks can all be fixed. But be careful, because words can surely hurt you. And that is true. That's not the way we said it growing up. Remember, we said it the other way. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words never hurt me. Yeah, words hurt. Things can be, my dad knew that. He said things can be said that can never be fixed. But bricks and sticks, they can all be fixed. And so whenever the glass was turned over at the table or of tea or milk or whatever it was, Kay and I would say, oh, darling, just an accident. That's the reason why we call them accidents. Bricks and sticks can all be fixed. Or when the CD in the player doesn't work for the movie and that she was expecting to watch as a young child, we say, oh, darling, it's broke. We'll go get another one. Bricks and sticks can all, this is not major in life. We have won that battle. We have won that battle with she understands that it is not a necessity and it's not worth kicking and having a fight over. But most of us, we didn't learn that lesson. I didn't know that lesson growing up. I heard it from my dad, but it didn't become a reality till I was in college. Bricks and sticks can all be fixed. They didn't understand it here. They forgot God. You see, that's when the CD becomes more important than God. That's whenever the program becomes more important than God. That's whenever something that happens becomes more important. He goes on to say, listen, because you're this way, Ephraim, so I will be a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest. There I will devour them like a lioness and as a wild beast would tear them. How many of y'all have been to some of our national parks where there's bears and lions and stuff like that? We were up in Canada, Jay National Park, and we drove up to stop for just a minute to go to the restrooms that were there. As we came out of the restrooms, I told Madison and Kay, y'all get in the car really fast. So Madison follows directions, gets in the cars really fast, and Kay said, why? I said, look, there's bears right there. Y'all come get in the car. And they were from me to that column right there. And Kay goes, oh, look, aren't they so cute? I go, no, get in the car. They look cute, don't they? But you get between a couple of cubs and their mama, guess what's going to happen to you? What he just said here. It's gonna that mama cub's going to tear open their chest. That mama cub's going to do whatever to do to get you out, those cubs out of harm's way. He's going to devour them. That's what the Lord's plan is for Ephraim and for the northern kingdom. He says, goes on to verse 9, it says, it is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. They're against the one who can help them. The calf can't help them. Their castles can't help them. Their land can't help them. The Lord is their help. We've all been through that too. We've all been through that as a child whenever we wanted something so bad and we ask our parents and our parents says, well, son, I've been through that before, and let me tell you, there's a better way of doing that. And in our hearts, we said, Dad, I don't want what you want. I want it this way. And Dad says, but you don't understand. I've tried it that way, and it's not going to work. But I want it this way. This way. I'll give you a perfect example of that, because I fight that all the time. You know, I'm a little know-it-all. Excuse me. I am. We're at Danbury, and we're putting up steel stairways that Ken Lute has made for us, and I'm up there just bolting it down real tight. And a man who is in this room, Gary Curtis, says to me, Dr. Jim, he says, you might want to leave those bolts all loose until we get all put together and just tighten them just a little bit, just to hold them in place. And after we get it on there, then we can tighten all those bolts down and they'll be fine. But if you tie that boat down, we may never get these other holes on the bolts. And it was all I could do to go, you think I was just born yesterday? Arrogance inside of me. He never knew it. But that's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. But me, knowing the skill and learning from my father and other things, I thought, well, he knows better. So that's what we did. You know what? They went up pretty good, pretty fast. And there was not any fighting on it. Do you know whenever you get stuff from Amazon.com on your front porch and you take it in to put it together, if you won't tighten the bolts on it and the screws on it too tight to begin with till everything's together and then you tighten it up, it sure goes together a whole lot easier. That's what he's talking about here. Mm-hmm. Your help. Gary was my help out there. You learn a few things at your help. The help. The Lord is his help. From the time they came out of Egypt, he had provided them. He had fed them. We've all got kids that we've tried to be their help and say, look, I've been down this road. This is what you need, not what you want. And they buck you. They forget that you helped them get here, birthing them. You paid for their diapers. You paid for their food. You paid for their education. And now they're 16 or 17. They're going, you don't know nothing, mama. You don't know nothing, daddy. And we all did that to our parents in some form or fashion. The kingdom has forgotten the Lord who took care of them. Well, I told you there's a lot here. They've forgotten. So he looks back at them and says, verse 10, okay, where's your king that he may serve, may save you in your cities? Where's your king that he may save you in your cities? Now they've got a king, but they're fixing to lose him. But he's not talking about that king. He's talking about different kings because of the next phrase. And your judges of whom you requested, give me a king and princesses. Oh, that goes back to the little situation over in Gilgal when they're tired of having judges rule over them like Samson and Eliu and Samuel. And they say, and Samuel's doing a pretty good job, and they go to Samuel and say, Samuel, instead of all these judges, we want a king. And the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, please, Samuel, don't feel like they're rejecting you as their judge, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. They want an earthly king, but they're rejecting me as their heavenly king, that I'm taking care of them. So I'll give them a king. Over there, there's a man by the name of Kish. He's got a son that's taller than anybody else. His name is Saul. You go get him, and I want you to anoint him as your king, their king. Now, they're going to pay for this, and they're not going to like it when it's all said and done, but you're going to anoint him as king. Sure enough, within 14 days of after being anointed king, Saul has messed up so greatly that Samuel says to him, you have messed up, and your kingdom will be ripped from you. But he's got to serve 40 years. He's going to serve it 40 years, and finally the kingdom is going to be ripped from him and ripped from his descendants. In fact, one of his sons is set to be the king over the northern 11 tribes. 11 at that point in time. There's a divided kingdom before the divided kingdom we usually speak about. Ishbosheth is put in as king for 2 years, and they kill him. And Saul doesn't have a descendant on the throne. They get him, and the Lord's saying here, where's your king? When you didn't want your judges judging anymore, where's the king? Where is he? I gave him to you, and then I took him out in my wrath, and he did. It says, I gave you the king in my anger, and I took him out away in my wrath. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pain of childbirth comes upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. He relates this to childbirth. It's a pretty good picture. Folks, my wife is so planned and prepared. She's a joy to be around. I remember on December the 4th of 1995, we found out that Madison was on the way. December the 4th. That night, my wife went and got all the suitcases, laid them out on the bed, and packed for going to the hospital. Every day for 9 months, for me to brush my teeth, I had to go to the suitcase and get my toothbrush. That's right. When I ran out of underwear over in the thing, if I wanted another pair that wasn't washed yet, I had to go to the suitcase to get them. And then we had to make sure that I put them back because my wife had a checklist in the suitcase of everything that was there. And they laid out on the bed for 9 months. I remember saying, Kay, you know, it's July. Let's go on a cruise. And my wife's going, no, darling, I can't go on a cruise. I'm going to be in so hot cruise. I mean, I'd be a month away or whatever from Bassin. I'm not going to go on a cruise. And I'm stupid. I say, well, can't we just go to the doctor and delay that a little bit? And the answer is no. You start that clock ticking, that body is going to expel that baby no matter where you are or what your plans are. No matter what your plans are. Carrie Johnson was our doctor. It was kind of interesting because when her water broke and we went in, and Madison's umbilical cord was only 6 inches long, so she wasn't coming out naturally. And so Dr. Johnson went as long as he could, and it's kind of funny. He also came in and he says, okay, now can you do your Lamaze breathing? And Kay said, I didn't do Lamaze. And he said, why'd you not do Lamaze? And I said to the doctor, I said, because we hired a doctor instead. And he looked at me and he said, good point. I said, don't you have drugs for this or whatever? We don't have to, all that type of stuff. I was so pleased with Kay because he said, I think we're going to have to do this delivery cesarean and we're going to have to do it pretty quick. And Kay said, wasn't in my plans. And he said, well, if you've got any other plans right now, you need to put those on hold for about an hour and a half. And childbirth's going to happen. What's the point of him putting in this passage? The end of the northern kingdom is set. The time is set. Know the signs, know the hour, it is set. There is nothing you can do to stop it. It is going to happen just like childbirth happens. It's going to happen. So he then turns and says immediately, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? You've heard that another place. You've heard that over in 1 Corinthians, in fact. I've got that passage here where Paul says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying what is written. He's just saying it's going to come about. He's just comparing it to what Hosea said. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's belief is that if you are set with the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have victory over death. Hosea is saying through here, the Lord's saying through Hosea, because you don't have the victory over the Lord, the sting of death is fixing to come to you, the penalty, the thorn of death is fixing to come to you, and he's not going to pull you out of it. And the Lord's not got any compassion. Look here at verse 14b, chapter 13, 14. Compassion will be hidden from my sight. You ever been in a situation where you have helped someone so many times that you finally say, they're not going to change. I'm just enabling them. I'm not going to help them anymore. So you say, no more. Then comes the friend or the relative who hasn't been around helping at all. And he finds out that you're not helping anymore. And he goes, don't you have any compassion? Shouldn't you help? And you have to look and say, listen, let me tell you what all I've been through. And they go, because we all want to have compassion first. We all want to have compassion. We all want it to be better. We all want it to be always better. But the problem is there's a lot of stuff, a lot of history that can go down that you realize this person's not going to change. And there are some people that you need to stop helping. This week had a 16-year-old come to my office, 16-year-old girl coming to my office, not a member of the church, who needed help. Her mother had thrown her out. To which I said to her, oh, did you burn some bridges with your mother? No, she just threw me out. Okay, let me say this a different way. Did you and her have some words that caused her to throw you out? Well, no, she's not mad at me. She just wanted me out of the house. Why did she want you out of the house? Well, she didn't like some of the things that, you did have words. Yeah, she didn't like some of the things I was doing. So y'all talked about it. No, we didn't talk very much. She just threw me out of the house. Okay, has she ever in the past told you she didn't like what she was doing? Oh, yeah, she's done that. So you did have words about it. Now I'm sounding like Emery, aren't I? Emery's good at that. He's the best. I've learned from him on that. He's the best at that. Question and answering. And the answer is, yes, you burned some bridges. And I said, okay, I am not going to help you go someplace. I'm going to help you go back to mama. We're going to make a phone call. We're going to get mama in here right now. And we're going to see what we can do to put some planks back on the bridge so that you can make some changes because she's your mama. So we got her in the office. put some planks back down. She went home with her. I left town immediately on purpose. I didn't want to hear about anything else after that. But I'm going to hear tomorrow. I want to hear that there's been good. And I sent them out off to say, listen, you're still going to have problems, but this is how you work it out. You're still going to have problems. Ephraim wasn't willing to do that. The Lord says, I've hidden my compassion. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed into pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Yeah, the Lord's coming. He's coming with Assyria. He's sending Assyria, who is going to devastate the northern kingdom. He says, I've had it. There's nothing you can do to stop this. I've had it. I'm sending him. The childbirth thing is happening. The time's going to come upon him. But look what the Lord says in his last appeal. Short little 9-verse chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. It's God. I have no compassion for you. I'm sending judgment upon you. Oh, by the way, if you want to get out from under this, return to me as your God. Until you take your last breath, you still got time. You following? You still got the opportunity. You still have the opportunity to say, Lord, I'll put all that away. In fact, here's what he says. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You've stumbled in your sin. They've actually stumbled over the Saviors who they've stumbled over. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament too. He's the stumbling block. He's the stone of stumbling. They've stumbled over him. They've got these calves, but they've stumbled over God. They've stumbled over the Savior. He says, return to me as the Lord, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of me. Take words and return to the Lord. Say to him. So he says, look, this is all you got to do. This is what you have to do to stop this onslaught that's fixing to come your way. Do this. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Lord Jesus, take away all iniquity and save us graciously. That's what they're saying. That's how we'd say it today in the New Testament times. But in the Old Testament, it's Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips, that we may just talk to you and enter into a verbal time and communication with you. Oh, Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say, our God, to a piece of work that we created. We won't ever call that our God again. That's what he's saying there. For in you the orphans find mercy. For even God, O Lord, even in you, those children who don't know better, they're protected by you. They're provided for by you. They're not going to go into Sheol or into hell or whatever you're going to call it because they're not able to make the decision. You have mercy on them. Have mercy on us the exact same way. No difference, is it? That passage right there, that's the same thing. We could call that the sinner's prayer, couldn't we? Yeah, it's a sinner's prayer where he said, turn away from them. Then look at the promise, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will heal all that sinful, false theology that they have for other gods. I will heal that apostasy from them. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Mercy. He's so angry, he's sending an army of Assyrians to destroy them. But all they got to do is return to him as the Lord and say, be gracious unto us. Receive us. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. And what is he going to do with the dew? Every day this week when I woke up here in Houston, went out to get in my car, I was amazed. It's so hot during the day, but there was dew on the cars every single day. That means if there's dew on the cars, there's dew on the grass. I like a little more dew on the grass because my grass is burning up and I can only water two times a week. And so it is already a little brown, but it's still there. And a little dew is all it needs. Listen, a little dew from God is better than a whole lot from the world. You got it? All right. He says, what's going to happen? Then Ephraim will, I put the word he, Ephraim will blossom like the lily, and Ephraim will take root like the cedars of Lebanon, and Ephraim's shoots will sprout, and Ephraim's beauty will be like that of the olive trees, and Ephraim's fragrance will be like that of the cedars of Lebanon, because he's talking about Ephraim here. Those who live are in his shadow, in Ephraim's shadow, will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the grain. Ephraim's renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? Get rid of your idols and I'll provide all this for you. Get rid of all your love for the world and I will provide this for you. Oh, Ephraim, is it I who answers and look after you? I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. I am the tree that provides everything for you. Come rest underneath my branches. I am the protector of you in everything. I am your provider. Put away your idols. Get away from this. Pray to me. Converse with me. And I will receive you. I will make you a blessing. I will give you blessings upon blessings if you'll just do that. And then I love the last verse, verse 9. In fact, I've got it on the other page too. Verse 9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. He's making it personal now. All through this, he's been talking about it corporately. He said in the first of this, Hosea, I want you to go get your wife. I want you to take her. I want you to get a prostitute for your wife. And I want you to love her no matter what happens or what she does. I want you to love her. And she's going to bear you children, and she's going to bear you three of them. And I want you to name them what the names that I tell you. But those three children are not going to be your blood children. Those three children are going to be children from her harlotry, from other men. Then after that, whenever she's gone and you don't know where she is, you go find her. And in fact, when I tell you, you're going to have to even go pay to get her back because some man has paid her wages to be in her house and be a harlot to him, and you're going to go repay him that money and you're going to go bring him home even though that's not where she wants to be. And when you bring her home, you're going to say to her, I want you to stay here. I will love you. I will bless you. I will take care of you. I'll take care of our children. And that's what the message is to Hosea. And now that same message has been transferred from the life and the example in Hosea's life, which he did, to the life of Israel, the northern kingdom. And God is saying the exact same thing to them. And they're not paying attention, just like Hosea's wife did not pay attention to him. And she went on another little spree out into the town with another man of different sorts to making money in her sexual sins. And so was Ephraim and Israel, the northern kingdom. And the Lord says, look, now I'm going to make it personal. Any of you individuals, any one of you who is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord is right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Okay. Those of you who know what I've taught, if you'll just turn to me, if you'll just give your life to me, if you'll just give your heart to me, if you'll turn away from your wicked way and you'll walk in the rightness that I have taught you how to walk, you will do well. And those who are not willing to do that, they're going to stumble over that. They're going to stumble in that righteousness and they're going to pay the penalty of it. Remember what he said over in Corinthians? He says, for the penalty, the sin, the problem of sin is the law. The law. The law that the Lord puts down, that sin, that law causes you to stumble. If there was no law, how would you know what a sin was? How would you know what the Lord considered was a sin? So as I look out in the congregation, I look at us today, I'm wondering, okay, how many of us, this is how I ended the lesson, how many of us really belong to the Lord? Are we just playing? Are we just like Israel, just playing? Or do we really belong to the Lord? Do we belong to the Lord in every situation of every day? Do we belong to the Lord in every decision that we make every day? Do we belong to the Lord in everything we do for ourselves and for other people every day? Do we really belong to the Lord? Or have we made ourselves rich and have found wealth for ourselves? And if you'll look at us, you'll find that there's no sin inside of us. If you say that, you don't belong to the Lord. That's Ephraim's sin. It's our sin too. How many of us really belong to the Lord? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the only Savior. You're the only Savior in the Old Testament, and you're the only Savior in the New Testament. And you're only Savior for mankind. And you've always been the only Savior. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you that the Father sent you. Father, we're thankful for you that you sent Him to be our Savior. Father, we're thankful that you are our God and you're the God that we can depend on, the God that we can trust, the God that we can put our faith in. And we can wear upon us the name that we belong to Christ Jesus. May we be careful in our lives and every day live for you. Study your word. Find out what kind of how you do things. And Lord Jesus, most of all, may we not be a blot on your name. May we find out what your plans are through our time of spending in prayer with you. And may we act upon your plans and not our plans. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.